Dear friends, turn in the Word of God to Titus, Titus chapter 1. We could really turn to many other passages, for example, Ephesians chapter 4 or other passages throughout the New Testament, as we want to consider this subject of church leadership. But I've selected here the fifth verse of Titus chapter 1, where we read the Apostle Paul instructing Titus. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete. I have left you because of this. There is a purpose for me to leave you there. I told you this before. You knew why you were staying there. But let me write it down so you have it clearly set before you, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Things are not right. Things are always in a state of the need for constant reformation, constant growth. It was the case in the early church, and it has always been the case. There is always room to know the Lord more, to know more of His will, and to be guided by Him. And here he's saying that things are not all in order. And so I've left you there to put things in order. You have received instruction. He goes on later on to say that the very things that you heard of me, you need to teach them. And these elders that are to come, they are to be teaching those things as well, so that the Lord's people would have discernment and understanding and knowing the will of God for their lives. And so put those things that are not in order, in order. The things that are wanting, so that the church would be established. And then he says, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. So I've selected you for this. You have this responsibility from my hand. And you are to be ordaining elders, appointing elders for the churches in those cities of Crete. And friends, we have been studying this whole matter of leadership, because as a church, we have come to a point where we sense it, and you've spoken to us. We've been praying about these things of the need for additions to the leadership in the church, as elders, as deacons, and so on. And so we need to be instructed in these things. And I want to set the foundations before we go further into looking at the duties of elders and what they ought to be doing and their qualifications and so on. And we want to lay down further foundation for that, further basis for that. But also for you to realize this is not something just an idea that people have had and that it's a good idea. And for you, because we see there are churches that would do things differently. For us not to have this attitude, well, people do things differently according to their circumstances. But no, the Word of God is given to us as a blueprint, as it were. So we want to think on this. And what I find interesting, that the Apostle Paul speaks in such a way that he knows there are men there, men who are qualified there. And he says, just make sure that they have these qualities, they have these qualifications, they have been brought to this point by the Lord, and that you ought to ordain them. They ought to be doing something. And so it is encouraging that the churches there, they had those men who took up those responsibilities. And the Apostle Paul could leave Titus there to put things in order with the knowledge that there were there men to be selected and elected and ordained. Or else, Titus was there for no reason. Now, dear friends, let us think through these points. I want to lay the basis or the basic principles of what we could say church government. And let me say this, that before we go into any of these things, we ought to have it established in our minds that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sole head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, is the chief guide. He is the one who controls this church. He's the one who is the head of every assembly of the saints who have covenanted together to be the Lord's. There are so many biblical passages that very clearly and expressly tell us of Christ's headship. We have it in the Old Testament and we have it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there is the prophecy that has been given to us by Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is a very familiar prophecy about the Messiah, and he's called the Prince. He's the ruler. He's the one who is going to lead his people. And Isaiah goes on to explain that this to mean that the government shall be upon his shoulder. So there's this prophecy that the Messiah will have the government, the rule upon his shoulder. Another prophecy you have in Micah. Micah describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler in Israel. This Israel is the church of Jesus Christ, who will, we read there in Micah chapter 5 and verses 2 and 4, it says that he will feed, and the word in the Hebrew, it's to do with feeding and ruling. It could be translated as rule, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. That's what the Messiah does. He's going to rule his people and feed his people. This ruler of Israel. In our New Testaments, you have such prophecies that find their fulfillment. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, it states that God had put all things under his feet. Everything is put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, it says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he's head over all things to the church. So by the fact that, or the virtue of the fact that Christ's office is as mediator, he has a general, he has a universal sovereignty that he does, he exercises for the sake and the benefit of his church. Everything that is going on, dear friends, you have to understand it has a spiritual application in it. And ultimately, the Lord is calling out a people after himself, and that it is not the rulers of this world that are in power, but the Lord is working everything out for his own glory and for his church. There's going to be a church in every country. Every people group will be able to praise God. However, as the Apostle Paul made it clear, Christ also has special lordship and dominion over his church. He is the head of the body, the church, we read in Colossians 1 and verse 18. We have been given in the Bible various titles for the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, he's called a king. He's a kingdom. He's a king. In Psalm 2 and verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's called a shepherd. And that speaks to us of authority as well. The prophet says of him that he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is called Master in John chapter 13 and verse 13. His disciples regularly called him Lord, even Lord of all. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, it describes him as the Son over God's own house, whose house are we. That is, God's Son exercising his authority over the church of the living God. So, we are not left to our own devices, dear friends. Even the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ, explains that he is the head, he is in charge, he's in control, he is working out his purposes, even in you. And then you have further confirmations that we can find in the scripture about his official works, what he does. We read that during the 40 days between his resurrection, Christ's resurrection and his ascension, by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Acts chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, he commanded, he delivered commandments unto the apostles, it says. He delivered commandments unto the apostles. And it says specifically that these commandments were relation to the kingdom of God. It was about the kingdom of God. It was about its organization, its work, its purpose, its development. And so these disciples who heard about these things, yes, they were persecuted. Most of them were murdered. They never lost heart because they were told, what's the purpose? Why they are here? What's going to happen to them? The Lord Jesus Christ himself said to them about his kingdom. These things relate to the institutions and ordinances of the church. And so we know many things about things that the Lord Jesus Christ said for the disciples. For example, we know that he ordained the preaching of the word of God. And also doing those things that we would call the sacraments. He spoke about them, that he will lead them by his Spirit into knowing more about how to order things. And although the apostles were leaders in their own right, their authority, dear friends, was not original. That is, their authority wasn't from themselves. They could only minister in God's name. He alone, that is Jesus Christ alone, was head of what he rightly called my church. He said, my church. Dear friends, this whole doctrine of Christ being the head of his church and he orders everything according to his own will, and that these things are spiritual matters, it removes from us this whole idea that there is a man who is going to be ministering and a man who is going to be simply leading and it's a church of a man. No, no. We don't believe in what is oftentimes in many churches. It's just one man, and everybody else is expected to follow along. And whatever he says, it goes. That's not the case, dear friends. Christ is the head of this church, and he's the one, by his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, he is the one who guides and he is the one who leads. But let us move on to another matter. Christ has established a government in the church. And it is on these bases that the Apostle Paul can say to Titus, this is what I want you to do. The scripture frequently uses the word the key of the kingdom, or the keys of the kingdom, which is a symbol of government. And dear friends, when we think about this, he spoke to Peter about this, and while we know that absolute and total power of government is the Lord Jesus Christ, it's his, he evidently gives some power to his apostles, who exercised it according to his revealed will. And in the days of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, he said to Peter in Matthew 16 and verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The same is said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, and in chapter 13 and verse 10. And so, since a key locks and unlocks a house or a door, This was a symbolic way of simply saying that Peter and the other apostles could grant or deny the right of access to the church according to the people's response to the gospel. They could differentiate between those who actually were believers. The apostle or apostolic office was, of course, extraordinary. And because of how it is, the nature of that office of the apostle, it was temporary. We don't have apostles here today, even though there are people who speak about it, and they say there are apostolic churches and they have apostles. We have passages like this in Acts chapter 1 and verses 21 and 22, where we read, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." These apostles, those original apostles, they needed to be those who were witnesses of his resurrection. And so it was by the very fact of that they had to be witnesses, it was limited to those people who were there. But, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted, he gave other government offices, church leadership offices, as it were, that are ordinary and that are permanent. We could read, and I think it is a helpful thing to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. There are some key words in Ephesians 4 and verses 8 and 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." And then it says, "And he gave gifts unto men." He gave gifts. And what are these gifts? What's this gift that he's talking about? Well, look down to verse 11. "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's why he gave them. So these are the gifts. Apostles, of course, we said that was limited in terms of number of and also timing-wise. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And these are the people who are to be... used by the Lord for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we learn furthermore in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28 that God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So that's, again, the Lord is saying there are others that are set to lead, to govern the church. Christ's visible kingdom, that is the assemblies that gather together locally in congregations, they require government. They require leadership. It is not free for all. The Lord Jesus Christ has not said it so that whoever wants to do whatever they want to do, they can go ahead and do it. And the Lord's will about this has been fully made known in his word. We don't have to be confused about this matter. So you have in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15, these words. It says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So God has set it out for us that we know how to order ourselves, how the church is to function and run, as it were. Because the church is the church of the living God. We are the pillar and the ground of the truth. So, dear friends, the Lord Jesus Christ has established a government in the church. But then let's move on to another point. Church's authority belongs only to some, or church's leadership belongs only to some. When the Bible speaks about individuals, when the Bible gives titles about leadership, about the government of his church, it is given to certain individuals in the church. These are elders, these are bishops or overseers. There are mentions of rulers and governors and shepherds. Other terms are also used for the church themselves, the people of God, that church community, we could say. And words such as kingdom, city, family, a flock. And it's clear that there is this divine arrangement of things that calls for some believers to take leadership among the Lord's people. And it's clear from the names that the Lord gives us, it uses, and also from the spiritual gifts that are given to them. And we read, for example, in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, and there are other passages, such as in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, that Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why do we say these things? Because we ought to have these things firmly in our minds and hearts. So we know that what we are doing is not something just haphazardly done. Somebody thought it was a good idea. And, for example, there are certain things, certain duties, certain works, tasks that God calls individuals to be doing in the church. And he says to them things that then help us to understand that there is a structure here. There is certain spiritual duties that only some are intended to perform. It's not for everybody. It's for only some. So, for example, the duty of preaching. The call of God to preach. Is that for everybody? That specific heralding of the word of God, being a prophet of God in the sense of giving forth the word of God. So, for example, we read this morning, didn't we, in our reading in Romans chapter 10. We read, how shall they preach except they be sent? So those who are to preach from the local assembly, the local church, they are to be people who have been recognized, and then they're sent. It's not a free-for-all that whoever thinks, oh, I have a gift, I will just go and preach by myself. That's not how the Lord sets it out. There is the administration of the sacraments, we could say, is another duty that belongs to men ordained by the Lord. And so the Lord says to his disciples, for example, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We read that in Matthew chapter 28, of course. And we might also mention as well of the ordination or the setting apart of men to the Christian ministry. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy from all of these things, we can learn that it's not something that is for everybody. It is for specific individuals that God has called. So, for example, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. And then it says, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And that word presbytery means simply elders. The entire church, you see, didn't lay on the hands on Timothy. It was the presbytery. It was the elders who did that. There were these distinct group of men within the church, the presbyters perform this act of blessing and setting aside. And so we have that word, and our word presbyter comes from the Greek, two Greek words, but one presbyteroi, which is often translated as elders. And these presbyters or elders had the authority under Christ to set others apart to this sacred office. And you see, dear friends, this puts to one side all these different ideas that people have, and churches and groups of Christians pop up and they think they can just do their own thing and have their own ways. And so these examples make it clear that in apostolic times, not every church member exercised power or authority or leadership. It was something exercised by regularly appointed officials within the church. And dear friends, there is this unhappy development in nonconformity in churches that are not linked to the established church. For example, we are nonconformists. We don't conform to the Church of England, for example. But there has been an unhappy development amongst them. There's been this widespread adoption of a sort of a democratic spirit. We think, well, that idea should come into the church as well. And in some churches, it is now assumed that one member has as much right as another to lead and to rule and to preach the word of God and or to preside at the Lord's table, as it were, and so on. And this is not warranted by the word of God. You cannot find that in the scriptures. And indeed, it is plainly contrary to the Holy Scriptures. But we must move on. I'm just setting out these things so that you can think about it. Also, I want to say something about what is called the divine right of church government, or the Latin term, when you read about these things, it is called just divinum. Our forefathers used this term, just divinum, or the divine right of church government, to convey that the church's government is by divine right or divine law. In other words, God's written word plainly and fully sets it forth. The Protestant reformers, the Puritans, and their children were convinced of the need for further reformation in doctrine and worship and government. And in the case of the Scottish Covenanters, they were prepared to swear, to adhere to, and to defend the true religion. They didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had left his church to be ordered according to the whims of different individuals. And we shouldn't either. We shouldn't think, well, it really depends. It just depends on what people think. Let's have a vote on whatever happens. And if you really think this way about how the church should go, then we should go that way. And then change in 5 years' time in some other direction, spiritually speaking, I'm talking about. And turning to the New Testament, our forefathers, the reformers, the Puritans, they found no warrant, no sign of what we would call prelacy. That is the Anglican or the Roman Catholic government of their churches. But they did find strong evidence of government and rule and leadership by presbyters or by elders. And so that's what you find in the Word of God. That's why these things are highlighted. That's why Titus was left to ordain the elders. Now let me move on. And let me just say too, that church power must be spiritual. Church power must be spiritual. And to avoid misunderstanding, I want to say this. And it is the obvious thing. Within the church, within the body of Christ that meets together, power is a spiritual. Leadership is spiritual. When we speak of power in government, some might understand that to mean dictatorship. The very opposite of what the New Testament teaches and what the New Testament requires. Rule within the church must correspond to the spiritual nature of Christ's kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." The nature of the kingdom determines the nature of its leadership. But what exactly is meant by spiritual, when we say spiritual rule? Church government, dear friends, must be prescribed by the Spirit-breathed scriptures. We must have biblical warrant for the things that the leaders say we ought to do. If the leaders tell you to do something and they do not point to the Word of God, then it is not warranted. It must be appointed by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Ephesian church could hear from the apostle in Acts 20 and verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." It's the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And it is exercised then. This leadership is exercised by men who have the mind of Christ. They are not businessmen. They are not operating a business here. But these are men who have shown, they have the evidence that they have the fruit of the Spirit. You have in Galatians 6 and verse 1, we read, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." This is a reference to the elders. Those of you who are, you're a spiritual man. You brethren who are in leadership, you're a spiritual man. "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." So the leadership in the church and the government in the church must be always be spiritual. The elders, the presbyters, should always bear in mind that they are dealing with souls. Souls that the Lord loves. And so they must show great care for them. They must be seeking to heal their wounds, binding them up, strengthening them. And dear friends, the ultimate objective that the leaders have is a spiritual one. Elders should function only to please God and to benefit God's people. And their purpose is to produce holiness. Their purpose is so that the Lord's people might continue on in a life that moves away from sin. And so that is why then they rebuke. That is why that's the purpose. It is not that they get a buzz out of it. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, the scripture says. And let me say this as well, that scriptural government is for all times. It's for all times. There are some people who say, well, this is what's done in those days. We don't need to follow the Bible. We follow our own understanding of things. Or as some of the Anabaptists would say that, well, we don't really need the Bible on this matter. We have a light in our own heart. We have the Holy Spirit. And we can know the Holy Spirit will guide me and prompt me to know what we ought to do in the church. And we have the charismatics of our day who would say similarly, we don't need to follow these words. And when you bring them and force them into a corner, they have to say that, no, I cannot accept these words. And dear friends, we are not to think that the pattern laid down in the scriptures was meant only for the early church. It is clear from our own Lord's own words that it was meant to be permanent, lasting to the end of time. That is what he said in the Great Commission. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you always." Always I am with you, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. To the end of time, I'm going to be with you. So these things are going to continue on till the end of time. And also, this is clear from the apostolic teaching, that the teaching there is to continue on. The New Testament epistles teach that biblical offices are to continue in the church until their end is attained. That is, the Lord's people are brought before Him. Until all the believers are made fully perfect. And so you have Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And He gave some apostles, some prophets. We read this earlier on. And then it says, for the perfecting of the saints, and so on. And then verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so the arrangement of the ministry, the service, the government of the church, the leadership of the church are to be preserved without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 14. And this leadership of the church, it is for the well-being of the church. That's the final thing I will say, and I will leave the other matters for another time, God willing. The government of the church is for the well-being of the church. And we can see from the scripture that a church can exist without proper biblical government. And churches do exist without a proper biblical government. There are churches that continue function without a plurality of eldership and having one deacon or no deacons. The church continues. There is a church of Jesus Christ there. In Acts 14, for example, Paul and Barnabas are said to have ordained them elders in every church, it says in verse 23. And this means that before any such appointments were made, believers already had gathered and they had formed churches. Churches without officers and leaders. Yes, they are not ideal, however. And what is lacking should be supplied as soon as possible. So you have this, that the Apostle Paul says, we come back to the same point. The Apostle Paul says to Titus in verse 5 of chapter 1, this is why you have to be there. This is why I've left you there, Titus. This is why you have to put things right. You gather the right men, the spiritually minded men, called men who are mature. You train them up. You help them to grow and then you ordain them. There needs to be leadership in the church. And so he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. And so it is important to make a distinction between a church's being and its well-being. We don't want to just exist, but we want to grow, spiritually speaking. It is our well-being that is at stake. And so when there is a limited leadership, when there's a need for more, the well-being of the church is affected. And so you have in the book of Acts. You have also in the life of the Old Testament people of God, in the situation where Jethro said to Moses, you need judges or you will wear out. Dear friends, what we ought to do then? We have to stop here. But what ought we to do? We ought to pray. We ought to take these things seriously. We ought to think to ourselves, and especially you men, you have to think to yourself, what am I doing with my life? In what way am I being part of this pillar and the ground of the truth? Am I simply a Sunday attender? Am I simply functioning, doing the least I can do, but thinking, no, I need to be part of this. I need to be functioning part of this work. And if the Lord calls me into some place of leadership, I need to be exercising myself. I need to be training myself. I need to be studying the Word of God, studying sound doctrine, make sure I'm stable in my mind and heart. My life is right before God and to be doing what I can in the service of God. That's what I need to be doing. That's what I would seek you to do and pray that you would do. Take these things home, dear friends. Remember, it's the work of God. Remember that this is something for the well-being of the Lord's people. Remember that these things don't just happen. The church doesn't develop and grow and mature and is effectual just simply by letting things happen haphazardly. But there is this intentional, this serious, intentional, urgent attitude, as the Apostle Paul had and said, this is important, Titus. You need to work this out. I am putting you there. I think of it as being such a serious issue that you have to stay and you have to work with these people. You have to go and spend time and visiting these cities, visiting these individuals, and you ought to select and ordain these elders in every city for the glory of God. And dear friends, do you know what has happened? We are the recipients of that. The fact that there is a church is because of faithful men such as Titus and others who fulfilled these things. So in 1,000 years' time, whatever your views of end times may be, let's say the Lord will not come for another 100 years. What will be the future? Will there be a candlestick in Cheltenham? Will there be a candlestick in Gloucestershire? Are we intentional about these things and thinking, what is my responsibility and for not just myself, my children, their children, that a name of Christ might continue on and that there would be a heritage of the Lord in this place. So, dear friends, these are deep issues that we ought to pray over and then ask the Lord if we have a part in it too. May God then bless these things to us. Amen. Let us